The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them and filled 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who is to come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him a king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord. Some of you may have heard me mention this before. Sometimes you lose track of if you've mentioned something during a daily Mass or a Sunday Mass, but nevertheless, my friend Father Martin, who I went to seminary with, he's a priest for Wheeling, West Virginia. So keep Father Martin in your prayers. He's a great and holy priest. But him and I used to walk to our classes together in Rome. And so usually we would walk back from our classes. And so it was a 35-minute walk each direction. So over the course of 3 years, that was a lot of time that we spent together. And of course, we spent time outside of that, too. But there was one particular day I'll always, always remember. And for some of you who have been to Rome and wandered around Rome, I still remember exactly where we were. So there's one of the piazzas, Campo di Fiori, is where they have kind of an open market and stuff. And it's a really cool little piazza. And we were sort of right at the beginning of the road as we were walking there, and we started to talk about what we were consuming in our life. And what we meant by that was literally everything. We were really kind of taking an account of things in our life. So we were, you know, like, what were we watching? You know, what were we listening to? What were we eating and drinking? Like, everything that we were really consuming and taking into our senses, into ourselves. And it was kind of an interesting, like, examine to walk through those different things in our life, because it's like, what is feeding us? Like, what is the thing that we're taking in so much of? And I'll just never forget that particular conversation. It always, always had stuck out to me. And as we have these days where we celebrate, you know, the Eucharist, where we look at this great miracle, one of the things that we kind of realize, and many of us here, if we've ever been sick or in an emergency situation, has probably been to Providence Hospital, right? And so Providence, that word, is, you know, people will say if something happens in their life where they felt like God's hand was there, they say that's providential, right? It means that God's actually providing for us in some way, shape, or form. And that's exactly what we really need to understand from this gospel, that the Lord will provide for us super abundantly. Sometimes we look at things and we're like, nope, not going to happen. Exactly. It's the same lesson that the disciples were being taught. And remember, it actually says specifically that Philip is being tested in the way that Jesus, he's challenging him to think and understand in a completely different way. Because sometimes we see the situation ahead of us, we see the resources, we're like, nope, not going to happen. You know, it's just impossible. There's no way that it could happen. But through the providence of God, just like we look at that brief First Testament reading, or First Testament, Old Testament, in the Old Testament reading, Elijah, again, there is fragments left over. And one of the things I always love to point out is that the things that we still do now that are from our ancient tradition, what do? What's inside of our tabernacle right now? The fragments left over from our last Mass. It means something that we learn from the Gospels and that we still do what they say, that we're still really faithful to them. That's a really important component of what we do. So now, of course, as Martin and I were on our little journey in life and in our priesthood and everything like that, one of the things that I always can't help but bring up during Eucharistic homilies sometimes is the Lord of the Rings. The reason that the Lord of the Rings is an important component of this is because J.R.R. Tolkien was a Catholic. And when writing to one of his friends who was a Jesuit priest, he had said to him, "The Lord of the Rings is primarily a Catholic work," from the author's own mouth. One of the things that was very unique about Tolkien's life is that his father died when he was young, and then his mother also died when he was young. And the one that became his father figure was a priest, the man that he said raised him as if he was his own earthly father, was a priest. So it was greatly influential on his writing of The Lord of the Rings. And one of the things that we remember from The Lord of the Rings is there's a huge component of that journey that Frodo goes on. And of course, he's very reluctant to go on the journey, just like all of us are sometimes. So remember, there's the one ring to rule them all. What is the ring symbolic of? It's symbolic of sin. You know, and one of the greatest examples of this, of course, is Gollum. So Gollum was a normal person. He was a regular person that got so obsessed with the ring that what does he call it? He's like, "My precious." You know, that's what he calls it, "my precious." And what happens to him? His form literally shrivels, and he lives in essentially constant darkness with this one obsession of the ring. And so Frodo's journey is to go and to destroy the ring, essentially to destroy sin. And there are parts of that journey that he's like, "I wish the ring had never come to me. Like, why do I have to do this?" And you hear that all throughout the prophets. It's just like, the Lord's like, "I choose you," and they're like, "No, thank you." It's the same thing in that particular story. And so one of the things we have to remember, too, is that there are angelic beings in The Lord of the Ring. Those are the elves. And so the elves, remember, have an angelic quality because they're immortal. And so that's what Tolkien was doing. He was saying these are angelic beings. And one of the things that fellowship, that group that's on the journey to destroy the ring has, is bred from the elves. So Tolkien was a linguist, and so they called it lembas bread. In Greek, it kind of means a couple of things. You know, it converges in Greek and Latin in some ways. And so it means way bread, journey bread. Remember, when we give somebody the Eucharist on their deathbed, we call that viaticum. That's way bread, via road for the journey. It's food for your ultimate journey into heaven. That's what the elves give the fellowship to feed on in their journey. And so we'll circle back on that. So yesterday I was in California for a funeral for a dear friend of mine, whose father died. He was 95 years old, a Korean War veteran, and a great and wonderful man. And he reminds me very much of my own grandfather, Italian family, very, very strikingly similar life story in many, many ways. And at that funeral, I got back at, like, I don't know, the flight was late. It was one of those 24-hour things. And so, of course, I'm like, "Oh, I have the 7:30 Mass. It's like 11 o'clock. And so if I'm a little less alert than normal, then, you know, please forgive me for that. But it was really funny because his nephew gave the eulogy. And at the eulogy, one of the things he was describing, so his nephew works on Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. And he said, "I'm not going to lie to all of you." He goes, I am a liberal Democrat, and I work on Capitol Hill." He was just like, "My uncle had the Fox News channel on 24 hours a day," you know, and stuff like that. And when I had to help take care of my uncle, he was just like, I am going to try, but I don't know if I can do this. And they said, in fact, he had it on so long that when the TV was off, the Fox News logo is emblazoned in the screen, you know, in the LED screen, which I thought was just so funny. But no matter what the source is, you know, whether it's, you know, like his nephew who listens to NPR and CNN or you watch Fox News, the thing that we have to be careful of, so very careful of, is that conversation that Martin and I had. What are we consuming? What are we taking into our lives? And the closest thing, and I've mentioned this before, closest thing that I could possibly think of to the ring of power in this day and age is this. You know, because it's like the amount of information that comes through this into our minds and hearts and everything is an overwhelming amount of information. And it really threatens to consume us, you know, in a huge way. But the thing that we need to consume so that it can consume us is this. You know, what is this? It's the book of the gospel. What does gospel stand for? The good news. This and this. What happens right here. The celebration of the Eucharist. Those really are the things that we need to feed on in our life. And of all the many things that Father Martin and I did wrong and still do wrong in our lives today, there was one thing that day that we could all agree on that we did right. That in our calling of being a priest, one of the things that we recognize was that the most important thing that we could possibly do is consume our Lord in the Eucharist every day of our life as priests. And it really is a great privilege as a priest to be able to do that. And we're like, well, at least we're doing one thing right, even if a whole lot of the other stuff is not quite right. But the important thing is there's still that pursuit. There's still the constant pursuit of consuming the right things in our life and living a life of virtue. So one thing that I've mentioned before and I've read before to all of us, I think is a really important one, because I think sometimes, and especially for those of us here that are younger, sometimes there's a difficult question out in the world too, that especially as a Catholic, now this is a weird thing too, like I said, I was in the airport, and it's a very unusual thing to walk around in the airport dressed like a priest. You have no, I mean, the reception you get is like as varied as you could possibly imagine, to like sheer delight and joy, to somebody listening, asking you to listen to their confession, to absolute terror or disgust. So it's very interesting to walk through a very crowded airport in that way. But one of the things as Catholics that we have to realize, if we're still learning about our faith and still understanding our faith, is that, remember, Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to hundreds of people. A historical event that many people saw. That's the basis of our faith being here today, is that Jesus was real and that he actually conquered death, and people witnessed that. Many people witnessed that. And then men and women died for this message to give it to all of us. And so in the early tradition of our church, the apostle to the apostles are who we call the early church fathers. So generally speaking, the first 600 years after the apostles right there, that's the age of the early church fathers. These are the people who are learning directly from the apostles and like kind of their secretaries in many ways. And so one of the famous ones is St. Justin Martyr. St. Justin Martyr wrote this on the Eucharist. This is in his first apology. The first apology of St. Justin Martyr is long, but it's very good. But this is a very important part for us. It's chapter 65, which starts to give you a sense of how long it is. But one of the things that he describes is so important. So listen to this closely, and I'll review a couple of the points, because you see what you know of the Mass in his words. He writes this in 155, roughly, AD, very, very, very early on in our Christian faith. And so this is him talking about the Eucharist in kind of two parts. But we, after we have thus washed him who has been convinced and has assented to our teaching, bring him to the place where those who are called brethren are assembled, in order that we may offer hearty prayers in common for ourselves and for the baptized, the illuminated persons, and for all others in every place, that we may be counted worthy, now that we have learned the truth. By our works also to be found good citizens and keepers of the commandments, so that we may be saved with an everlasting salvation. Having ended the prayers, we salute one another with a kiss. There is then brought to the president, the priest of the brethren, and a cup or bread and a cup of wine mixed with water. And he, taking them, gives praise and glory to the Father of the universe through the name of the Son and the Holy Ghost, and offers thanks at a considerable length. So for those of you who think that the homily is long and the Eucharistic prayer is long, so did St. Justin, apparently. Gives thanks at a considerable length for our being counted worthy to receive these things at his hands. And when he has concluded the prayers and thanksgivings, all people present express their assent by saying, Amen. This word, Amen, answers in the Hebrew language, so be it. And when the president has given thanks and all the people have expressed their assent, those who are called by us deacons give to each of those present to partake of the bread and wine mixed with water over which the thanksgiving was pronounced. And to those who are absent, they carry away a portion. The kiss of peace, our sign of peace. You see that there elsewhere in this document too, it also makes reference to the liturgy of the word. But one of the most interesting aspects of that aspect of this letter is that when he refers to the liturgy of the word, he says, and we read those letters exchanged to us by the brethren, by the disciples, if there is time, if time allows. And it really shows a priority of place given to the liturgy of the Eucharist. Remember, our Mass is in two halves, the liturgy of the word and the liturgy of the Eucharist. But there was definitely an emphasis on the Eucharistic element of the sacrifice. And remember, it's given to baptized individuals, even in the very beginning, because they realize you need to know what you're receiving and what we believe. If you don't know or understand what you're receiving, you know, you can't really be accountable for making a good confession and receiving the Lord and different things like that. You have to know the faith and understand the faith to receive it. And then again, you know, you always see that little drop of water we put in the chalice for the Eucharist as well. And then also something beautiful that I think that we all need help doing now, because we don't even have enough deacons. Many of you out there, and I see some faces, bring the Eucharist to those who are unable to be present here. We have many care homes we take care of and many homebound. And many of you assist the deacons of the church and Father Carey and myself by bringing people our Lord in the Eucharist when they cannot be present here. And that still exists to this very day. All these things mirror the Mass. And so here's the very second part of that. And this food is called among us Eucharistia, the Eucharist, of which no one is allowed to partake but the man who believes that the things which we teach are true and who has been washed with the washing that is for remission of sin, baptism, and unto regeneration, who is so living as Christ has enjoined. This is the most important part, so everybody listen up. For not as common bread and common drink do we receive these, but in like manner, as Jesus Christ our Savior, having been made flesh by the word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation, so likewise have we been taught that the food which is blessed by the prayer of his word, and from which our blood and flesh by transmutation that we absorb are nourished, is the flesh and blood of that Jesus who was made flesh. This is an amazing, amazing document from our early church describing our Mass and describing that the idea of the Eucharist being substantially the real body and blood of Christ was not a medieval invention, that it was there from the very beginning of the church in the formation of its liturgical worship, and that we honor that tradition and still have it here today. Now, one of the things that gets in the way of that, as I was mentioning, the Lord of the Rings, is being steeped in sin or stuck in sin. And remember, what does the ring do? It makes you invisible, right? You're like, when do you do sins? You're like, oh, I'm just going to do this out in the open here. No problem. And it's like, no, you usually do them in private, behind closed doors. It makes you invisible. But in this situation, what happens is that Frodo gets to the lava pit, the volcano, to destroy the ring, to get rid of it once and for all. And he makes this huge journey with many, many hardships on the journey, just like our life. And then he gets there to the edge of the pit, and he's like, ah, you know, and there's that thing in the back of mind, just like, oh, my precious, I don't really want to let it go. But then Gollum sneaks up, and what happens? A tussle kind of happens between the two of them, and then the ring pops out, and as it's falling into the lava, Gollum, who is so attached to his sin that he chooses it unto his own death. He's falling, catches the ring while he's falling, gazes upon it, and says, my precious, with great joy, as he falls into the pit of lava. We have to remember that example is such an amazing example of not that God is constantly gazing upon us in judgment, but through our free will, we choose what we want the most. Gollum was unwilling to let go of his sin. With his free will, he chose it and he grasped on it until his very death. He chose sin over choosing God, choosing virtue. One of the important details that happens in there, and you get kind of mad at Frodo. You're like, just throw it in. What are you doing? Throw it in. Why aren't you throwing it in? And we say that like it's easy, right? But every one of us is sort of clutching that sometimes and have trouble throwing it in. The important component there is that Frodo's unable to do it by himself. It's an intervention. It's a situation sort of outside of him, Gollum. It's the grace of God that we actually need to help us because we cannot do it on our own. Sometimes we think through our own self-discipline and our own practice that we can get rid of these things in our life. But it's like in that situation with Frodo, it's like, no. He needed the Lord's grace. He needed an intervention. He needed to rely on something outside of himself. That's a hugely important lesson to us, that the thing that gets in the way of us living a life with God is sin. If we put on sin, and it completely blocks us. So this reminder that we have today is that, again, what are we consuming? What are we consuming? And all of us who are here today and that are prepared to receive the Eucharist, receive the Lord Jesus Christ himself as food for our Christian journey. And so we're reminded at this altar, with this word, these things can absolutely transform our life. And we want them to absolutely outnumber all of the other things that we're consuming in our life. God bless you all today.